We're in a series right now called The Bible and the World We Live In, a current events series. And the topic we started on last week is a challenging topic, but an important topic. It's the topic of gender identity. We saw last week that because God never makes a mistake, that we should joyfully live in the gender that He made us to be. We can't change it, nor should we try. But instead, we should be grateful and thankful for the gender He made us and to live out joyfully. Next week, we'll probably try to look at some of the theological reasons that God made different genders. Perhaps you've thought about that. Well, why did God make us different genders in the first place? And next week, I also want to try and examine, does God have gender? And then also, how can we relate to friends and coworkers, perhaps, that want us to call them by a name that clearly does not reflect the gender that God has made them to be? But today, I want to try and address the question, is why do transgenders and non-binaries feel this way? And that's a challenging question because I'm certainly not in their shoes. But I believe that we can examine it from what we know to be true in our world and also what the Bible indicates would lead a person to feel trapped in somebody else's body. Transgenders account for about 1 in 300 Canadians, about 1 in 300. That number is certainly on the rise. And I want to try and answer why 1 in 300 Canadians would desire to identify as transgender or non-binary. Perhaps they were bullied when they were young, and this could be a reaction to the bullying and the rejection that they felt. Perhaps their mom and dad were not significantly involved in their lives. No doubt parents at times have a huge influence on what a child feels and thinks about their gender. Closely related, perhaps they didn't like what they saw in their same gender parent. What do you mean, Pastor Michael? Well, say you have a girl that sees her mom get abused by her dad, and she begins to view her mom as weak and unable to defend herself, and she says, I don't want to be like her. And so she tries to transition to becoming a man. Perhaps another family dynamic is at play that occurs on occasion where a sibling received more attention and affection than they did. And so they think, well, my brother got a lot of love from my mom and my dad. And if I'm a boy, maybe my parents will love me like they love their brother. So maybe it's motivated by desire to be affirmed and accepted by their parents. Or maybe when they were young, they were play dressing up or their sister dressed them up. I mean, that's happened to me before, right? Where your sister gave you a makeover and put you in girls' clothes. But maybe a boy in his innocence comes out after he's dressed up in a tutu or whatever the case may be, or a sister's dressed him up, and a grandma or a grandpa says, oh, you look so nice, and they like the attention they get from that. Perhaps middle schoolers, early teenagers see how transgender classmates are embraced and praised in their school, and they begin to think that would be nice to have that kind of attention and affirmation. In other words, their classmates plant the thought in their minds. Perhaps in their youth they were exposed to homosexual or lesbian pornography, and that put a seed in that kept coming back and has led them to the choices they've made today. Those are all family factors, psychological factors. But the last few that I'm going to hit here, I believe, are the most significant. Not because those first few aren't true or influential, but I think the last few I'm going to mention are probably the most significant. In many cases, I believe it's that the enemy is attacking these people, these young people in particular, but it can be older people as well. Perhaps the enemy is attacking them with confusing thoughts and feelings. And this is why in Scripture we're commanded in 1 John to test the spirits to see whether they are from God. From what you hear publicly taught, you've got to test it by the Word of God. By a thought that enters into your mind, we see from the example of Acts chapter 5, I personally believe our believers, you may disagree with me on that, but Ananias and Sapphira, where did they get this convoluted idea that they would try and lie to the apostles? Well, Peter exposes it and he says, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Satan, as a spirit being, even with believers, I believe, and you can disagree with me on that, that's okay. I believe that he has the ability at times to plant thoughts in your mind or certainly arrange circumstances to try and lead you in a particular direction. And so, friends, you have to test your thoughts. And I'm not saying this is a regular occurrence. I'm not talking about demon possession here, friends. A believer cannot be demonically possessed. But testing your thoughts, because perhaps on occasion they are from Satan, and many times they're just from your sinful heart, it ends up accomplishing the same purpose. So test them to see whether they are from God. Fear, confusion, chaos, uncertainty, these are not things that God puts on His children. Another motivation, perhaps, they're sad or unhappy, uncertain. They're looking for significance. They're looking for peace. They're looking for joy. Isn't that what we were created to experience? Isn't that what our first parents, human parents, experienced in the Garden of Eden? Now, because of sin, that's an elusive pursuit many times, and folks end up looking in the wrong places. One study I came across said that at least 30% of youth identifying as transgender have attempted suicide. Another 40% report self-injury, so cutting themselves, harming themselves. Another study said 63% of those with gender dysphoria, meaning dissatisfaction or unease with their birth gender, 63%, so almost 2 out of every 3 of those with gender dysphoria also have been diagnosed with a mental illness. 33%, a full 1 out of 3 of them with a depression disorder. I'm not casting stones on them this morning, friends. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is those statistics about mental illness, depression, self-harm, attempted suicide show us that something deeper is going on. It's not about biology. It's about a heart issue. Why do they want to hurt themselves? Why the depression? Why the suicide attempts? And some would push back and say, well, it's because they're not accepted and rejected. Friends, they've never been more accepted in human history than they are right now, at least in Western civilization. That's not the issue for most. There's something deeper going on here. As we saw last week, perhaps they believe they can determine reality for themselves, not God. And I would suggest in many cases it's probably a combination of these 9 or 10 factors I've mentioned. There's probably several of them at play. And I hope you walk out of here not with this clickbait, newsy, angry kind of, yeah, they're ruining our country. That's not the point at all here, friends. These are people made in the image of God that have something going on in their heart that only God can fix. And they're trying to find what only God can provide, but in very self-destructive ways. And so, yes, we stand as salt and light. Yes, we appeal to our elected officials and we stand for righteousness in the public square. But primarily in these messages, you see, I'm not talking about our political responses. I'm talking about our personal responses to these individuals who are souls made in God's likeness. Would God not engender in your heart a compassion for them? To where that you could be sad and grieved and not just go around angry? People that are constantly angry and frustrated aren't godly. So here in Hebrews chapter 3, he's warning these people, probably Jewish believers, that were about to walk away from the faith and go back to legalism. He warns them, based on the example of the Israelites in the wilderness, that they hardened their hearts, and he's alluding here to Psalm 95, and he says, don't harden your hearts like the Israelites did, and they did not enter into the promised land. They did not enter into God's rest because of their unbelief. He says, if you walk away from the living God, you will not enter into eternal rest. You will not go to heaven. So he's warning them not to harden their hearts. And in verse 12, two verses here this morning, verse 12, he says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I want to try and answer here from Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, how a person would come to the place where they were willing to do such radical steps as trying to cut off body parts and transition from one gender to another. And I think the downward spiral is exposed here in these two verses. Did you see it? How does it happen? Well, we're going to start in reverse order because I think the author of Hebrews ends with what actually starts the downward spiral. So at the end of verse 13, he talks about being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And he says, we have the responsibility to ensure that we don't end up here, but that those around us don't end up here. And that's primarily while I'm teaching on it. I don't particularly expect folks to listen to the message and a mass revival breaks out in Calgary. So that would be wonderful, and God can do that. But I'm preaching this as a pastor, as a shepherd, to try and help you, especially you young people, to think through what you're hearing and seeing in the world that you live in. He says there in verse 12, he says, we must take care. The idea there is to be careful. Or you could say, see to it that it doesn't happen. And who's he talking to? He's not talking to unbelievers. He says, brethren, brothers, our brothers and sisters in Christ, those of you that have a family responsibility for one another as we do here at Foundation. We have a responsibility for over 100 people here at Foundation to try and prevent this from happening. He says, lest there be, that there be not, literally, lest there be, don't want this to happen, lest there be an evil, unbelieving heart. And the key word here is unbelieving, unbelief. That was the Israelites' problem. And that's what happens when a Christian tries to transition to another gender. It's connected to unbelief. About what? Well, it could be any number of things. But predominantly, that God doesn't have the authority to determine my gender, or he made a mistake when he determined my gender. That is unbelief through and through. A lack of faith that God knows what he's doing or has the right to do what he's done. A heart that begins to question what God has said in the Bible is vulnerable to giving in to all sorts of evil desires and lusts. Not just gender transitioning, but any kind of sin habit. This is where drunkenness comes from. This is where drug addiction comes from. This is where sexual addiction comes from. This is where outbursts of anger come from. This is where bitterness comes from. This is where rebellion against parents come from. This is where lying comes from. Any kind of life-dominating sin can always be traced back to unbelief. Always. That God either doesn't know what he's saying or he doesn't have the right to say it. What happens when an unbelieving heart starts to give in to these evil temptations and thought processes? What happens when you do that over a period of time? Notice what he says there in verse 12, perhaps the most sobering words in all of the book of Hebrews. He says, an unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, that walks away from God entirely, that begins to pick and choose which parts of the Bible you want to believe, that abandons a biblical church for a heretical group or a cult, or a heart that once professed to believe in Christ that now professes agnosticism or atheism, sometimes even witchcraft and Satan worship. What happens? He says it leads, an evil, unbelieving heart will lead to falling away from the living God. When your heart doubts God long enough, eventually you'll walk away from him. Right? Why would you not? If you don't think what he's saying is true, why would you believe it? At some point, you will reach the point where you say, I no longer believe this. Which is falling away, which is a sign that you never had true saving faith in the beginning if you persist in that. Notice the author says that God is the living God. As opposed to what? Well, gods who aren't alive. Gods that can't see and hear and answer and respond and can't do anything. Every other god. The God of Islam, the God of Mormonism, the God of Jehovah's Witness cult. There is no other God. There's only one real living God, and so you can't afford to abandon him. Where else will you go? There's no other alternative. Here's what you're going to see, friends. And as Amos said, I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. But what you're going to see with the next 5 or 10 years, and we're already starting to see it, as you begin to see high-profile, former professing Christians pursuing a different gender, transitioning. Professing Christians who want to pursue transgender identity often end up abandoning the faith altogether. You're going to see that played out time and time again. Now, they may begin to go down that road and they may come to their senses through the loving appeal of friends and family and they may come back after time. I'm not saying that just because somebody starts this, they're an apostate. That's not what I'm saying. But if they don't get off that road, that's where they will end up. That's where that path leads. There is no other end to that path. It always ends in destruction. I saw last week, Twitter blew up. They had the Christian Music Awards, and I use the word Christian very loosely. The Dove Awards, kind of like the Christian version of the Grammys or whatever it would be. There's very little that's Christian about it. I'm not judging the people that are in it, but you can just look at the fruit of it over the past 30 years and see where it's led Christians. But there was a well-known CCM band when I was a kid named Cademan's Call. Some of you may have heard of them or even listened to them. One of their, I think it was maybe a guitarist and a vocalist, I'm not sure. I didn't listen to this band when I was young. But it was a fellow named Derek Webb. And he's still playing with this band, amazingly, last I knew. But he blew up Twitter before the Dove Awards because he and some friends were coming to the Dove Awards, the Christian Rock Awards, as transgenders, dressed up. He has pictures there, and I'm not going to show pictures because we have youngsters here. But he showed up in a dress and a pearl necklace and black hose. He has abandoned the Christian faith altogether, though he continues to sing for a Christian band, ironically. The two that he went with, my heart breaks for these folks. He went with somebody who goes by the nickname Flaming Grant, which is a play off the old Christian rock musician Amy Grant. But his real name is Matthew Blake. He's a homosexual drag queen musician. And this blows me away that he has a song that hit number one on the Christian charts. The third person they went with was Grace Baldridge. Musically, she goes by the nickname Simler. She's the daughter of an Episcopalian priest. She's a lesbian who identifies as genderqueer and non-binary, and right now she's presenting as a man. One of her songs also hit the number one download on Christian iTunes. And ironically, it's a song about being a gay Christian. It's called Preacher's Kid, and it hit number one on Christian iTunes. Webb has a song, Derek Webb, one I originally mentioned, has a song, Boys Will Be Girls, which includes the lyrics. I heard Jesus loved and spent his life with those who were abandoned by proud and fearful men. So if a church won't celebrate and love you, they're believing lies that can't save you or them, because you're so beautiful by any name. Here he is, a one-time professing believer. You will, if you continue to pursue this path, friends, you will end up walking away from the faith. There's no other alternative. The two are incompatible. That doesn't mean you may not wrestle with this and fight desires. I'm not suggesting that. But I'm saying if you embrace it, defend it, and pursue it, it will damn you. You say, Pastor, did you just use a profanity? No, I did not. You can use that word as a profanity and trivialize it, but I'm using it in the religious sense. So it's not a profanity. This is the third component of pursuing sin. It will damn you. You say, what are one and two? Well, that's in verse 13. He says, encourage one another day after day while it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Here's the first part in the downward spiral, is that number one, sin deceives. Sin deceives. He ends verse 13 where the process begins. It deceives. Sin is deceptive. In what ways? Well, we think it'll help us to choose it. We think it will bring us fulfillment and peace and joy. We think we can get away with it. We think in some way that it'll be a blessing to us. We think it'll be good for us. But the author of Hebrews here speaking for the living God says it's all a lie. Every last part of it. You cannot get drunk and not have consequences come from it. You cannot be unfaithful to your spouse and not face consequences. You cannot lie to your parents and escape God's chastening hand. It's all a deception. It's all a sham. It's all a lie. Now, when you watch TV, and I don't really encourage you to watch the advertisements on TV because most of them are junk, turn the channel or turn it off in between. But if you do, you would never get the idea that sin is bad for you. In fact, you would get the very notion that if you are not doing this, then you are missing out and you are some kind of stupid person. They're not going to present reality. How could they? Sin deceives. This is a really interesting word, and we don't have time to turn to all these passages, but as I was studying this out, I just pulled up on my Bible study program every time this word is used in the New Testament, and it's not used very often. But here are the things the Bible says deceive you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, he says, in the future, during the tribulation, the Antichrist, in the power, the activity of Satan, it says he will deceive those who perish. They'll go to hell, self-deceived. Satan is powerful. Friends, don't listen to Satan. Closely connected to that, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, in Peter's letter against false teaching, he says, false teachers revel in their deceptions. Joel Osteen is down there in Houston reveling in his deception, smiling the whole time, telling people you can have your best life now while he's leading them as a child of hell into hell. They're deceived, reveling in it. Colossians 2:8, also in the context of false teaching and externalistic legalism for salvation, works righteousness, religions, he says, man's philosophy of religion deceives. It's deceptive. Even seen this with members, former members of our church who have pursued heresy now, and they think it's great. It's deceptive. They can't see it. Maybe a couple here a little closer to home for us. Matthew 13:22. In Jesus' parable of the soils, what chokes out the fruit that God is bringing in the heart? Well, one of the factors in choking out is what? The deceitfulness of wealth, the deception of riches. Oh, you know I'm neglecting my family, but I got to do the overtime for XYZ. Well, maybe you do, but isn't there a way not to neglect your family? Oh, you know, when I reach this point, then we'll make church... Well, okay. All deception. The deception of wealth. And then Ephesians 4, verse 22, perhaps most closely related to our topic this morning, he talks about the lusts of deceit, the deceptive desires. And this is what is happening with our transgender coworkers, our transgender and non-binary neighbors and classmates. They have a strong desire for something. Maybe it's love. Maybe it's affirmation. Maybe it's for a different gender. And he says those strong desires, though they feel so real, he says they are deceptive. Why? Because they're generated from a wicked heart that all of us have when we come into the world. He says these strong desires are deceptive. So when you're sitting there at home and you think, I just can't be happy without this whiskey, it's deception. Or you think, who will know? Who will find out? It's deception. Or I can quit anytime I want to. It's deception. Or God doesn't know what's best for me. It's deception. It's a lie. And if you base your choices on a lie, you will end up basing your life on a lie. And if you base your life on a lie, one day you will be confronted with the truth that there was a God in heaven and He has the right to tell us what to do. Our hearts, my heart, friends, even though as a believer I have a new nature, I don't have a perfected nature yet. I still have a flesh. I still have sinful desires, and we must put those to death. You say, is the desire to be a different gender sinful? Yes. We cannot crave anything that God has told us is bad for us and it be right. It's not just fighting against actions, it's actually fighting against the desires themselves. If a homosexual asks you, well, as long as I don't practice this, as long as I live celibate and with self-control, the desire is not sinful. That is not true. That is a lie of the devil. In 1 Corinthians 10, God warns us as believers not to crave evil things like the Israelites craved. The desire for anything that is contrary to God's plan is sinful. It's not just the actions. We must fight it at the heart level, the desire. Our hearts are prone to self-deceptions. So number one, sin deceives. If our hearts get duped and we choose sin, then what? Well, look at the end of verse 13. He says, you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. This word is only used 6 times in the New Testament in the original language, and 4 of them are in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. A hardened heart is a heart that gets more gradually resistant to God's commands and to God's convictions when those commands have been disobeyed. You become stubborn, you become obstinate, and eventually what? You walk away from God. You abandon the Christian faith. And that's why I say number three, sin damns. It deceives, number one, it hardens, number two, and then number three, it damns, it condemns. Sinful choices harden you to the truth. They lead you into further unbelief, perhaps even to the point of walking away from God. And you say, Pastor Michael, this is awful. It is awful, but that's not the only part of the passage. You notice what part we skipped over in our exposition? The first part of verse 13, because this is the good news. And this is the application for us as a church family. Notice what he says, encourage one another daily. Day after day. And that's why I'm preaching this message, friends. It's not primarily for those out there, though if it is a blessing to them, I'm eternally grateful for that. But I'm doing it for you. Because it's not hopeless. He says we must encourage one another day after day. Friends, those of you who are strong, those of you that have a biblically informed and well-trained conscience that can see these things and understand these things and perhaps have some life experience, come alongside our brothers and sisters here. Come alongside your Christian friends from other churches, or maybe those that don't have a church but need a church. Come alongside of them, and when they talk about how their hearts are being deceived, not just with gender identity, but in any issue that is significant for their spiritual growth, come alongside them and love them. Put your arm around them, either literally or metaphorically. Come alongside of them. That's what this word is, parakaleo, what the Holy Spirit does for each of us as believers. Come alongside our friends and love them and warn them. Say, have you thought about this? Do you understand what the Bible teaches? Now, I know these feelings are confusing. Here's God's perspective on it. Or maybe I don't know how to handle it. Let's go with somebody. I'll go with you and we'll go get some help from a Christian counselor. Come alongside them, love them, warn them, and help them. They are not seeing themselves accurately. They are not seeing temptation accurately. They are not seeing their sinful choices accurately. They don't know how to process these thoughts and feelings and desires. Help them if they will let you. Now, they may stiff arm you, but if they'll let you, help them. Can I challenge you, young people, especially, but it's true for adults, you need friends who will speak the truth to you. And then you listen to them. Because we are easily self-deceived. But notice the urgency of it. Look at what he says there. He says, as long as it is called what? Today. Today. Why not tomorrow? Tomorrow might be too late. It might be past the point of no return. Their heart might be so hardened that they are now completely insensitive to the conviction of the Spirit. God is not obligated to continue to expose truth to your heart. If you consistently stiff-arm Him and resist Him and say, no, 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 though God is patient and merciful, eventually you will reach the point where He says, I will give you what you want. And that is the most terrifying position for a human being to be. when God gives you up to your own sinful heart. Because your own sinful heart will damn you. We cannot afford to wait till tomorrow, friends. Sin is too destructive, so start today and then do it again tomorrow and then the next day and then the next day. This is church life right here. It's messy, it's frustrating, it's hard, it involves rejection, but it's what we must do. We must encourage one another. So here's the lesson for today. Last week we saw that because God never makes a mistake, to live in the gender that He created you to be, to do it with joy. Here's the lesson for today. Because of the danger of self-deception, help your Christian family day after day. Because of the danger of self-deception, help your Christian family day after day. And for those of you that are being helped in any area, not just gender identity, but in any area, listen. Respond to those who are godlier than you, more godly than you, and have more life experience. They very well may save not just your physical life. They may be used of God to help spare your eternal soul. So be humble enough to listen. Fathers, can I challenge you especially? We talked about one of the potential causes for gender dysphoria is a poor relationship with parents. Which parent in particular? It's the dad. Moms have significant influence, no doubt. But healthy development of gender identity in boys and girls is linked to a good relationship with dad. That doesn't mean if you don't have a good relationship with your dad, or he's not involved in your life, or he's out of the picture, it doesn't mean you have a license to do whatever you want. It just means that we as dads, we got to spend time with our kids. We got to love them. We got to shepherd them. We got to guide them. It's more than just being angry with them and correcting them all the time. It's actually teaching them. So dads, would you commit today? Lord, I can't determine what happens to my children. That's between them and you. But with your help, with your grace, I'll make mistakes, but I want to do the best I can for my boys and my girls. And then for church members here, will you resolve to just be available? You be walking with God, and then you be available to help any of our friends sitting around us. They'll need it at times, and then we'll need their help at times. So as the piano plays, would you talk to God?